In John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, Jesus performs a miracle by feeding the 5,000 with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. He had done other miracles, many miracles, and would do many more. Isaiah had prophesied that when the Messiah comes, that the Jewish people ought to look for a Messiah who does signs and wonders, who heals the lame, the blind, feeds the hungry. And Jesus comes performing signs as an indication of his messiahship. He performs these signs so that people will recognize who he is. He came to save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior, the Hebrew derivative of Joshua and Yeshua. And Mary was told, name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So he comes performing all these signs and wonders, and yet many people did not notice who he really was. John tells us in the 1st chapter, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So in John chapter 6, we have a miracle of the feeding of 5,000 with bread and fish. And after that miracle, everyone is really impressed with Jesus' power. But they don't associate his power with his messiahship. They associate his power with being able to gain the whole world. You've seen the bumper sticker, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Well, we know that's not true. But that seems to be the mentality that we live by these days. The more we can get, the better. And the faster we can get it, that's all the better. And the goal of life is to get all you can and then die. And Jesus said in one of the Gospels, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul?" Now, there are people who will attach themselves to Jesus. Or, to put it another way, will attach Jesus to themselves. He's just an attachment. They go on about their lives as though they were in charge and their priorities were paramount. And they attach Jesus to their life in order to make sure that their life goes smoothly. And they recognize that Jesus is a benefit. It's a benefit to have Jesus. Certainly don't want to be against him. Most people have common sense enough to know not to oppose him. But there's a difference in saying, I'm going to attach Jesus to my life and continue to be the captain of my own ship and hope that he will make it a safe voyage. He's going to enhance my attempt to gain the whole world. There's a difference between that and surrendering your whole life to Jesus and giving him the wheel and saying, you take over and you chart my life whichever way you want to chart it. Billy Graham tells a story of a time when he was a young boy and he was challenged by a pastor to give his life to Jesus. And the pastor said, this is what you need to do, people. You need to write out a piece of paper, "Dear Jesus, I surrender all," signed your name. "Dear Jesus, I surrender all. I'm not attaching you to my life. I want to be attached to your life. I want you to direct my affairs. I want you to set my priorities. I want you to direct and guide everything that I do and say. I am completely yours." In John 6, after Jesus performed this feeding of the 5,000, he turns to those who are following him, and it's a great multitude. And he says in verse 26, Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs. That would have pointed to his messiahship. You didn't seek me because you thought I was the Messiah. You sought me because your stomachs were filled. In other words, you are opportunists. You see a good deal when you see it. You recognize it. And you calculated, if this guy has this kind of power, I want to be on his team. Or put it a different way, I want him to be on my team. Remember when we were kids, we would line up everybody and we'd pick two captains and we'd select. And who wouldn't want Jesus on his team? That kind of power? He could hit a home run. He could dunk the basketball. He could run the full distance of the football field. Didn't matter what sport you were playing, you'd want to pick Jesus on your team if you'd seen him do what he did. And that's what Jesus says. A lot of these people just want to pick him to be on their team. And Jesus' answer is, no, I'm the captain, the owner, I am the quarterback, I am everything, and you get to play on my team, but I'm in charge. You don't follow me because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. How many of you, don't raise your hand, attached yourself to Jesus because he could make your self-directed, independent, individualistic, autonomous life better? And how many of you attached yourself to Jesus because you wanted him to be your life? Jesus said in verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul?" Don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. There's two kinds of pursuits you can have. You can have earthly pursuits, and you die and go to hell. You can surrender your life to Jesus Christ and have heavenly pursuits, and you die and go to heaven. Every one of you is going to live forever. Did you know that? It just depends on where you're going to live forever, heaven or hell. Some people console themselves with the notion, well, if I don't trust Jesus, I don't live forever. I just die and I'm done. Nope, sorry, it doesn't work that way. You're going to live forever either in heaven or hell, and you choose where that will be based on what you do with Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds narrow-minded, but that's too bad. Jesus is narrow-minded. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus said that. I'll take Jesus over the New York Times any day. I'll take Jesus over the prognosticators and the pundits any day. I'll take Jesus over the politically correct politicians any day. Jesus said he's the only way. What have you done and what will you do with Jesus? Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father has set his seal. Therefore, they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" They still don't get it. Jesus says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that attains to eternal life." And they said, "What work shall we do? We want to do that work." They were in a work system. Every world religion except Christianity teaches that you're made right with God by working hard, by self-righteousness, by pulling yourself up by your own spiritual bootstraps, which you cannot do. Christianity teaches that you're saved, your soul is made right with God by somebody else's work, Jesus' work. And the only thing you can do is place your faith in what he's already done. But these Jewish religious people don't understand that, and so they say, "Give us the work, just tell us what to do. We'll go do it." And this is Jesus' answer. Verse 29. Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Notice the work that we do to get into heaven. Believe. What are you trusting in this morning? Are you trusting in your religiosity? Your church affiliation? Are you trusting in your morality? Your character? None of those will qualify you for heaven. You may be the best person in Tehachapi, and yet you fall far short of the glory and the standard of God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform, Jesus?" You want to ask them, did you not just see what I've done? Of course they did. They say, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it isn't Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." Jesus spoke a lot about bread. Bread is a sustenance for life. It's what we're taught to pray for in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Everyone recognizes that bread, for centuries, for millennia, has been a staple of every culture. Bread of some sort. So it's no wonder that Jesus calls himself the bread of life. He is the essential sustenance for eternal life. And he calls himself this bread. And he says, even the miracle in the Old Testament where the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness and they're hungry and they wonder what they're going to do to survive, and God rains down manna from heaven and he puts it on the bushes all around them. And Jesus said, that bread was not sent by Moses, it was sent by my Father, and I am that bread. We're going to eat bread in just a moment. This bread will not save you. This bread is symbolic of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to drink juice that is symbolic of the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. Neither of these elements will save you. God invites us to do this as a memorial and as a remembrance of him, so that we'll remember what Jesus Christ did for us. As we take the cracker, we remember that his body was given for us, that it was broken and beaten and nailed to a cross and thrust through with a spear and a thorn of crowns pierced the brow of our Savior. We recognize and we remember what Jesus did for us. Why did he do that? As we take the juice and we drink it, it represents the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we recognize that the Old Testament said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, for the wages of sin is death, And life is in the blood. And if you're going to have a payment for sin, somebody's got to die. And so the blood represents Jesus' death for us and the payment for our sins. Listen to me. Listen clearly. Somebody will pay for your sins. Either you or a substitute. Don't spend another day without trusting in the substitute who takes your sins. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And in verse 29, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." What did they do in the Old Testament? Many times they would take a scapegoat, and they would bring the scapegoat up to the priest, and the priest would take his hands, and he would transfer the sin of the people onto the goat, and then they would send the goat out of the camp, outside the boundaries, as a symbol of putting the sin away. And the Old Testament describes that when God saves us from our sins, he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. He buries our sins in the depths of the sea, so far down that we could never see them again. What a blessing, amen? How many of you, I'll confess, I need forgiveness of sins. I'm a wretched sinner, and I could never qualify for heaven were it not for my Savior taking my sins away from me and casting them into the depths of the sea and as far as the east is from the west. When we take these elements, we remember all that he did for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is what God did for us. Listen to me. As Jesus hung on the cross, our Heavenly Father took our sins, your sins and mine, and he placed them on his own Son. And he charged Jesus as guilty of our sins, even though he had never sinned. And then he poured out his wrath upon his own Son so that we might not have to feel the wrath ever. Somebody is going to get God's wrath. It'll either be you or the Savior. I choose Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And then, in his death, he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Why had God forsaken him? Because he bore our sin. And the Father turned his face away. And for the first time in eternity, the Son of God experienced alienation from the first person of the Trinity for us. This is why he sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is why he prayed in the garden, "Lord, if there's any way that this cup may pass from me, let it be so, but not my will be done, but thine." He agonized, not over dying for us, but knowing that by bearing our sin, the Father would turn his face away. Now, how many of you would let your own son die a death like Jesus died and then claim, "But you can get into heaven without him"? Not at all. If I sent my son or daughter to die for the sins of the world, I would make sure that nobody got into heaven without going through him. And the Father is no different. Nobody's going to come in the back door. Nobody's coming in the side door. There's only one door. Jesus said he was the door. He is the door into the sheep pen. And no man comes into the sheep pen except through that door. Peter said in Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name Jesus Christ. And so as we take the supper this morning, I invite you to remember your Savior. And if you don't know Him, I invite you to trust Him today before it's too late. Let's pray together as the men come forward. Father, examine our hearts, expose any unconfessed, unrepented sin in each of us. Let us forsake it. We know in justification you have forgiven us completely, but in sanctification you are purging out of us the dross that remains so that we might be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, purge the dross from us today. Purge it in many ways. Lord, let us be a part of that by confessing to you and then turning away from that sin. We need your grace and your strength to have any hope of victory over our sin. We're grateful this morning that you saved us by grace and not by our efforts and not by our ability to clean up our sins and to get rid of everything and to have our household in order. You saved us as a free gift out of your love. But Lord, because we've been saved by this free gift, let us not take that for granted and therefore live a life of laziness and sloth and without any care for how we live our daily lives. But out of gratitude and love for this great gift that we've received through faith, let us devote ourselves to holiness and purity because we love you and we want to bring glory to your name. Forgive us, Lord, as we take this supper of any sin and make us ready to receive it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." If today is the first day you've ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I and the elders will be here at the front at the end of the service to talk with you, to share with you. God wants you to profess publicly that you have given your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "If you'll not confess me before men, neither will I confess you before my heavenly Father." No such thing as a secret Christian. Christianity is absolutely personal, but it isn't private. It is a public faith. One, as you saw this morning, where people declare they're not afraid to follow Jesus. They're not ashamed to confess Him as their Savior. So if you've trusted Christ and you've never confessed Him publicly, we invite you to come today at the front and just tell us, "I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm not ashamed to call Him my Savior." I invite you to do that today before we dismiss, before we have our final song. Come and confess Him before your brothers and sisters. Jesus said, "No man lights a candle and puts it under a basket, but he puts it on a lampstand that it might give light to the whole room." When you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't hide your faith under a basket. You put it on a light stand, not to be a braggart, not to be a showman, but to publicly declare, "Jesus is my Lord, and I'm not ashamed to follow Him." We all need to do that because we need each other to be able to live the Christian life. And God has ordained and designed the church to work just that way. That by sharing our faith with one another, we're able to strengthen one another by praying for each other and holding each other accountable. Jesus said in the night in which he was betrayed, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He took the Passover cup and he held it up, reminding the people of the angel of death that had passed over the Jews during the time of their escape from Egypt. All the firstborn would be killed that night, but if they took the blood of the lamb and painted the doorposts and the lintels of their house, the Passover angel, the death angel, would pass over their homes and spare their children. Jesus took that cup at the Passover meal, and he said, "This cup, the Passover cup, is the new covenant in my blood." What Jesus was saying is this: you want the Passover, the death angel, to pass over you? The one who would carry you off into hell? Do you want him to pass over your home? You'll need to sprinkle the blood of Jesus Christ on your soul, not just on the doorpost and the lintel, but on your soul. How do we get the blood of Jesus Christ to sprinkle us in our soul? By faith. By trusting him with all of our being and surrendering to him as our Lord and Savior. Jesus took this cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In a moment, we're going to sing "Spirit of the Living God." Now, what I'd like to do is have the elders come forward. Anybody who is an adult Sunday school teacher, Craig, adult Bible fellowship leader, I'd like you to come forward and stand up at the front. We don't give invitations in this church because many times invitations are abused. You come to the end of a service and you say, "We're going to sing three stanzas of Just As I Am, and if no one comes forward, we're going to go home." And 27 stanzas later, nobody's come forward, and we're going to make sure somebody comes forward, so we're going to sing 28 stanzas. And if nobody comes forward, we're going to go home. And eventually somebody says, "I'm getting hungry, I'm going forward." Now, I'm being facetious. I was saved in a church where you went forward. But that can be abused. And a lot of times what happens is people come forward thinking coming forward saves you. "Well, if that's all it takes, here I go," you know. And they're as lost as they were when they came in the church that morning, not because they trusted Jesus Christ, but because they walked an aisle or they signed a card or they shook a hand. That's why we're very reticent here to just do that invitation system every Sunday where you just invite people and sing and sing and sing. So I'm not going to do that. But what we are going to do is this. If you want to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're not sure that you know him as your Lord and Savior, we're going to have these men here at the front. And as we sing "Spirit of the Living God," you come forward. We're only going to sing it twice. Okay? And I promise that. Some churches that don't practice the invitation think that the invitation is anathema because it can be misused. But so many things can be misused. So as we do this, we recognize that the Lord sometimes saves people at noon on Sunday. He doesn't just save them throughout the week. But we also recognize that some Sundays he doesn't save anybody during the worship hour. He saves them at another point in their life when they're reading the Bible or somebody talks to them about Christ or they're watching television or they're listening to a radio program. But here's the point. Jesus wants you to not be ashamed of him. And we offer this invitation today just to give you an opportunity to publicly profess your faith in Jesus Christ. So as we stand and sing these two times through, "Spirit of the Living God," as the Spirit of God leads you, you do what he's telling you to do. Okay? Let's stand and sing. God bless you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this good day. Thank you for these baptisms. Thank you for this supper that you have provided for us. Go with us now as we go into this newcomer's luncheon. Bless the food to nourish our bodies and bless our fellowship. Send these, your people, out today into the world. Not of the world, but in the world, to be a light and a word of hope for those who are perishing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.